Okay, folks, you should have your, well, Bibles open, I guess they're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In our last lesson, we just were concluding the look at the three major signals that are going to occur at that signal the end of our dispensation of grace, as Paul gives them there in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And we've taken note of the fact that there's some similarities between the way in which this dispensation of grace began, the way in which it ends. And really today, in this dispensation of grace in which we live, you and I, we live in a time in which God's voice is silent. And I know that runs counter to what a lot of believers believe, that God is... And when I say silent, I mean he's audibly silent. He is not audibly speaking to anyone today. And I know that's radical teaching, because most of the people think that God does speak to them. You know, it's interesting, years and years ago, I think back in the 1800s, there was a guy by the name of Sir Robert Anderson who actually wrote a book on the silence of God. And I'm not saying that I've actually read the whole book or agree with everything that he said, but one of the noticeable things that he was pointing out was that God isn't speaking today. And I mean, when I say silent, we live in a time in which we're not audibly hearing the voice of God at all. Even though we've got as good or better than that, we've got the written word of God, the entirety of the written word of God in our possession. But when our rapture takes place, and just going back to the timeline chart, put the whole thing up here. When God takes us, this one new man, off of this earth, and the day of the Lord's wrath begins to take place out there, God is going to speak. There's going to be some things that he's going to say. And even though we live in a time in which the voice of God is silent, God will begin speaking again according to what the prophets set forth back here. All of these prophets down here, they look at that time out there at that Lord's day of wrath, and there's going to be some things that are said, and there's going to be the voice of God once again is going to be heard. There's some things Christ is going to say when he comes back at his second coming. But for over 2,000 years, the point is, God has been silent. He's been displaying his goodness, his forbearance, and his long suffering. And there's a aspect of this that factors into some things, that when it comes to our salvation being nearer than when we believed, and when it comes to the kind of godly thinking that we should have in viewing the remainder of the time we have on this earth and the coming of the end of this dispensation of grace, that I think needs to be said along these lines, and we'll maybe delve into them a little bit later on. But we live in a time where God has not only been silent, but he hasn't been vengeful or wrathful. He's been displaying his goodness, forbearance, and mercy, and long-suffering. Really, this has been a time of grace beyond measure. And it's been one of the most fantastic periods of human history of them all, that God's grace is now being seen without measure. And when this dispensation comes to an end, God is once again going to begin speaking, and he's going to be ushering in the final series of events that are going to bring about the end of the world as we know it. You know, there's people who in this period of time, they'll talk about, well, if somebody collapses the power grid in this country, or the financial institutions of this country, or whatever they are, that life, you hear this expression, life as we know it is going to come to an end. You know, some people say that if the Ross ice shelf melts, that life as you know it is, well, life as you know it, if you live in New Orleans, probably will, but you're the ones that decided to live below sea level next to a sea. I mean, it may be, you might like that place, but I don't know. If it were me, I'd say, well, you know, my house is below sea level and I can see the sea over there, so the chances are I'm going to get flooded. But life as we know it will come to an end on this earth out there. And to get a little taste of that, and one of the things I've alluded to about that factors into our thinking here is that we've got this in our Bible and none of it has happened yet. And one of the things the adversary for 2,000 years now, because when Paul was saved, the adversary had no idea what was up. That was a total secret and surprise to him as well. So he had to really shift his tactics around a little bit and come up with some new strategies and some new parts of his policy of evil that directly had to do with keeping the mystery a mystery, keeping sonship and godly edifying a total non-entity, so that the threats upon his designs and his purpose and his attempt at godlikeness, which is what he's doing in this world, he has his own way of thinking and living and laboring that makes you not godlike but Satan-like. And all of those aspects of what he's up to and what he's about, one of the strongholds that he has is time. He's been a master at time manipulation and at time wasting. And one of the things that he is able to erode your hope with oftentimes is the issue of time. That you talk about the rapture, you talk about the catching away, the gathering up, or whatever you want to, and yet it hasn't happened. And day after day after day, you know, life still keeps going on. And if he can get you to make that separation of life where you have church life and the rest of your life, you've got, well, that's church life, this is my business world, this is my life in church, this is my life at home, this is my life at play, this is my life here, but this is... And keep those separate like that. He's really accomplishing some things because he's making it so that you're not really making any judgments about your time. Sonship comes along and says every part of your lives has dramatic opportunity for you to put on display who God has made you to be in Christ, to be trained as a son. That's all useful. There's no separation of lives as a son. A son sees his entire life under that umbrella, and that there's time to be redeemed. But the issue of hope, one of those grand Trinity abiding doctrines of faith, hope, and charity. Hope has, of all three of them, the most, what's the word I want to use? Vulnerability, where time is concerned. And it goes in the natural realm as well as in the godly realm. In the natural realm, you read about prisoners of war, and I can't even imagine being a prisoner of war in Vietnam, some for 7, 8, 9 years in that mess. And that the thing that they'll talk about, whether it's from the human perspective or not, that saved them was hope. That they knew that the United States was ever working to get them out. And if not get them out, win the war. And I know some of those guys, I talked to them personally, the times when their hearts swelled the highest and soared the highest was when they heard our bombers coming over. And whether they bombed them and killed them, fine. But the fact of the matter was that the cause was going to be achieved, is what they wanted. But to put that in the realm that we suffer in, and the realm in which we are going to go through with the policy of evil, you've got to understand the Thessalonians were really suffering. And yet that was nothing compared to what that day of the Lord's wrath is going to be like. And that they had hope that was to save them from that. And their salvation was nearer than when they believed. The Thessalonian saints were just operating on hope that had begun to get generated in them from Romans doctrine. But like I say, God is silent today. And that's not a bad thing, not at all. We have everything we need in His Word. We have His Spirit living within us, and for many of us, dwelling within us. And we have His words effectually working, getting written on the fleshy tables of our heart. We're being taught. We're not handicapped one bit by that. And it's as if God Himself was right here speaking with us. I understand that. But when it comes to His actual physical voice speaking, He's silent and has been. But He's been good. He's been forbearing. He's been long-suffering. But He's going to begin speaking when this dispensation of grace ends and life as we know it ends as well. Come over and look at a passage. It gives you just a... And all I'm going to do is just give you a sampling of this in one passage. Come over to the minor prophet known as Zephaniah. Zephaniah is right before another book. Well, it's two. You got Haggai. We were in Zephaniah the other day. Not a long book. It's only three chapters. It's one of the reasons why it's called a minor prophet. The minor prophets aren't minor because their prophecies don't really matter as much as the major ones. It's not like major leagues, minor leagues. The minor prophets being, you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. So then all these guys, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they're minor in the sense that they're just shorter books. That's really what their minor is. But what I'm after is, I'm saying that, filling up time here while you find Zephaniah. Some of you don't have thumb indexes. You people with thumb indexes like fly through your Bible like a scholar. I can get there. Zephaniah, let's get a taste of what life as we know it on this earth is going to be like when this day of wrath hits. Zephaniah chapter 1. Pick it up at verse 14. It says, again, he's looking at the day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. Interesting terminology. God's going to begin speaking again. The voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy. By the way, that's the baptism of fire. I was talking to a fellow just the other day, and he was witnessing to a friend of his who was involved in Pentecostalism. And his friend was trying to tell him, he goes, what you need is the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the baptism of fire. We need that baptism of fire today. And he said, you do realize the fire baptism that John the Baptist was talking about is when the day of the Lord's wrath hits and He's going to destroy this earth with fire. I think where they get that is they get their wires crossed there in Acts 2 when they see these cloven tongues come down as fire, and they get this idea that that's a fire baptism or something, but it's a mess out there. It's a mess. This is the bad. John said, I baptize you with water, but there's coming another who is greater than I who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That's what he did, what Jesus Christ did. The second member of the Godhead baptized them with the third member of the Godhead. That is the day of Pentecost. And with fire. And that's when he's going to baptize this earth with fire out there and purge it, like Zephaniah prophesied about. And their silver or gold isn't going to be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Well, just that one passage alone gives you a little bit of the sampling of what that day is going to be like. And because of the nature of how this dispensation of grace ends and God's program with Israel resumes, there was and there is a need for the Apostle Paul to say some things about it because of those who will be alive at the time. And once again, I want you to return with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to set this up in the remaining time we have, and then in our next couple lessons, we'll deal with it. 1 Thessalonians 4 when he talks about to them about then we which are alive and remain in verse 17 shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, so forth and so on. But there's a reason why Paul needs to address these things. And I want you to see that by the nature of the way in which the dispensation of grace ends and the resumption of Israel's program begins, Paul has reason to say what he says in actually chapter 5. And we read the first couple of verses here, but I want to take a big chunk of this and just read through it for a moment. Now, once again, when you're in 1 Thessalonians, this is the most advanced church and group of members of the body of Christ that were in existence at that time. This is your level 3, really, sonship-educated individuals, but yet they were having some difficulties when it came to their hope. They were suffering very badly under the sufferings of Christ. Some of them were dying because of who they were as members of the church, a body of Christ, and who they were as sons. And they were going through this kind of persecution and everything, and it was beginning to have an effect upon them in the way in which they were holding tightly to the hope that they had. So Paul comes along and does something here in chapter 5 after he gives them assurance of their being caught away. Look at this in verse 5, or chapter 5. I just keep saying verse, chapter 5. Begin there once again in verse 1 with me. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety..." Now remember what he's doing here. He's talking to them, they're here, but he's talking to them about here, what's going to be happening out there. "When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." See, that thief terminology is terminology for Israel's program when it gets back underway. To them, it's going to be like a thief in the night. But it shouldn't overtake you that way, because you're not in the night, you're in the day. By the way, all this night-day terminology he's using is significant. And it all gets started back where we are in Romans 13. When he talks about the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and we are going to walk as in the day. He says, "You're all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." And he's not just talking about general things. Notice something else he uses in this terminology. "Therefore, let us not sleep." Where was that talked about before? As do others, but let us watch and be sober. That's just full of sonship terminology. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." Well, I think somewhere back there we're going to learn something about drunkenness in Romans 13. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." Notice all three of those of the abiding Trinity. I talk about the abiding Trinity. That's what Paul calls it. He doesn't use the word Trinity. In 1 Corinthians, when he says, "Now there abideth these three, faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is charity." The reason why charity godly love and charity is the greatest of these is because it's never going to fail. It will always, but faith and hope will cease. Because when we realize everything, then we're not going to have to believe it, for it anymore. When we see it, we're not going to have to hope for it anymore. But until then, while we're here, they are the three big abiding doctrines. Faith, the doctrine of the curriculum of our sonship education, the godly hope that that produces, that has numerous salvations, and by the way, it does other things that we'll talk about, and love, the greatest doctrinal product of the sonship life is godly love. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on, here's some armor, here's some battle that they're having to do, and he specifically mentions the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And that's not the hope of being justified. That's the hope of being saved, as Paul set it forth in its first form back there in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The hope of salvation, being saved from that day of wrath. You guys don't have to be concerned about that. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's not on our schedule. That's not on our appointment. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, being saved out of that wrath, by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another together. And that together, that living union dynamic that they have when they are there as a body of Christ together, and edify one another even as ye also ye do. Well, I wanted you to get those first 11 verses in your mind there. And notice once again, back there up in verse 2, the day of the Lord, as Paul says there, so cometh as a thief in the night. And again, that terminology comes right out of God's program with Israel. Now, I'm going to go somewhere with this, but it's going to take me a minute to get there. Paul's talking about some things now from the perspective of God resuming His program with Israel when that day of the Lord gets underway. And you have to pay attention to that, because a lot of confusion exists in the Thessalonian epistles, because people just grab the Thessalonian epistles, read them, thinking, well, these are short. I can teach this whole thing in one hour or 20 minutes. I know guys who've done it. You know, we'll teach, you know, 1 Thessalonians, that's one 20-minute lesson. 2 Thessalonians is another 15-minute lesson. But these are really advanced issues, and they know the difference. They know what time it is, and they know what time it's not. They know it's sonship time. It's the time of the new man of the church, the body of Christ, and they know it's not the time of God's wrath. It's not the time of resuming Israel's program. They know what time it is. And so Paul can use this terminology. They're not going to get tripped up or fouled up by it. When he talks about the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, it's as if Paul's now talking about that from this side of the line. He says, for these guys out here, that day is going to come as a thief in the night. But for you guys over here, it's not going to overtake you as a thief. And they should know that. And the reason they should know that is because they've got the Old Testament in their hand, and probably have got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in their hand. And so that perspective of God's resuming His program with Israel is that day of the Lord gets underway for them who are alive on this earth. When we've been taken out, it's going to come like a thief in the night. Just look at that terminology. See where that comes up in Israel's program. Come back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is a great chapter because it's a chapter that gets thrown in and mingled together with our dispensation, with what God's doing now when people don't rightly divide the word of truth. This is a chapter that most of the Christians of this world, most of the believers on this earth right now who are being mistaught by men who don't properly handle or rightly divide the word of truth, will take them to this chapter and say, this is where we are. That's not where we are. We are nowhere in Matthew 24. But the reason Matthew 24 is one of the favorite chapters that pastors like to teach on is because it talks about the end times. The disciples come to the Lord and they say, we want you to tell us when all these end time things you're talking about is going to happen. And one of the things Jesus does in Matthew 24 is he grabs a hold of passages that are sitting in Daniel and he starts to give them a Bible lesson and Bible classes on all the end times. But we're not in any of that. We're nowhere in view. But this is where a lot of corrupted doctrine is being taught today, and a lot of confusion exists in the minds of folks, because a lot of believers will come along and they say, well, Jesus said this and that, and Matthew 24 this and Matthew 24 that. But this is for the nation of Israel and for the disciples and the remnant of Israel as that time period moves on. Well, one of the things I want you to focus upon, come down here at near the end of the chapter. You'll notice in chapter 15 there, he mentions Daniel. He's going to, this is the Lord Jesus Christ giving kind of an exposition of some of the things that Daniel set forth on the time schedule. But pick it up at verse 42. We'll just look at a couple of verses here. At the end of this, beginning to sum this little lesson up, Jesus says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord. By the way, there's songs. I read some of these things and I hear songs in my head because I remember so many of these songs we used to sing. But watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. That's not being said to the members of the church, the body of Christ. That's being said to the remnant of Israel. But most of the folks that you and I know that are other believers from other churches and everything, this is what they're operating on. They're making believe that, and it is make believe. They're making believe that this he's talking about a rapture, and they'll try to find the rapture in Matthew 24. Rapture's not in Matthew 24. The coming of the Lord there is the coming of the Lord in his day of wrath. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye ready, also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now this again is information that's given to the members of the remnant of Israel, because they're going to have to operate and be alert and be aware like a watchman. Because they're going to have to be mobile. And they're going to have to move. And they're going to have to move out, and they're going to have to move out quick. And just as Jesus said, you know, paraphrase, woe be to a woman if she's with child. It's going to be tough when you're 9 months pregnant having to run for your life. And so that's spawned some really weird, kooky things too today, you know. There's some people that say, well, you know, we're not supposed to have children today because Jesus said this. It's like, this is just a mess. But they could be killed. And so they're going to have to be on guard, they're going to have to be watchful, they're going to have to know what exactly is coming down the pike, so to speak, and all of these kinds of things, because one of the things that the satanic policy of evil under the man of sin is going to begin doing out there is an extermination policy. And by the way, he's going to produce another captivity. Israel went into captivity back here at the beginning of the fifth course of punishment. They're going to go back into captivity again out here. They're going to have to go. There's going to be an extermination policy put into effect out here. So they're going to have to know who and what they're dealing with, which is one of the reasons why they've got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, especially 1st John, so that they can use those litmus tests that John gives them to find out who's a sheep and who's a wolf, who's a tare and who's a wheat, and know exactly, you know, this guy looks like, talks like, acts like, he's 99% exactly like us as members of the remnant of Israel, but there's this 1% that John gives you a particular verse that if you apply it to him, you'll find out if he's the real goods or not. And that all has to do with what he believes about Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know how many times I've heard people take 1 John, roll it up, and use it as a club on Christians and say, if you sin like that, you can't possibly be a believer. And they beat him over the head with that, with 1 John. And I have no idea what those verses are to be used for. Come over to 2 Peter. When he looks at this time, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter being the primary remnant apostle and teacher for the remnant of Israel, 2 Peter chapter 3. Come down and for time's sake here, just pick it up at verse 10. Very familiar passage. Most of us know this passage almost by heart. But again, Peter is talking to the remnant of Israel. Peter's not written to you, for you, or about you. He's written to the remnant of Israel. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up." That's, gee, where did we just read about that? Didn't Zephaniah just talk about that? See, nothing new is happening there. Peter is making a connection with the prophets down here, saying exactly what these prophets set forth are now going to begin to take place. And then he goes on to say some interesting things, that these things shall be dissolved. See, here's your global warming. But he even says, "And what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" That there's a, even with the remnant of Israel, there's going to be an aspect of godly judgment in their sonship education that's going to have to do with their perspective of time and how to wisely use it. Come over to Revelation 3:3. In the letters to the seven churches, you have this thief in the night issue come up. Again, Revelation, the book of the Revelation, is all about Israel's program. We're not in the book of the Revelation as far as being directly mentioned or dealt with at all. So these letters are letters to churches that really haven't existed as of yet, but will exist when the remnant, or when the program of Israel gets back underway. And over here in chapter 3, let's come down. You've got the church at Sardis, but all I'm after right now for time's sake is pick it up at verse 3. He says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I shall come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." One other place, come over to the 16th chapter of Revelation, Revelation 16:15. Just trying to show you the terminology and where it exists in God's program with Israel. Paul, when he uses it, Paul is talking about that time right at the end where he can use terminology with them as if he is stepping over that line and saying, here's what it's going to be from their side, but from our side, it's not to overtake us. Revelation chapter 16, look at verse 15. This is when the vials, the sixth vial is being poured out. Anyway, just the verse I'm after is in verse 15. He says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And this is connecting with some things the Lord actually set them up for there in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and some of the things he did in the opening chapters of the book of Acts to get them prepared for that time that they would have to endure. And that's what they're going to have to do. They're going to have to endure that time. And but all I'm after there is, once again, that thief in the night expression isn't exactly how we view the end of our dispensation. It's rather how we are to view the resumption of God's program with Israel, that day of the Lord simply cannot overtake us as a thief in the night. And the reason why, if you come back, come back to 1 Thessalonians 5. That day cannot overtake us as a thief in the night for one simple reason. We won't be here. It cannot overtake us as a thief in the night because we'll be gone. Put simply, we're not going to be awaiting the thief in the night. What we're awaiting is that. We're awaiting the trump of God. We're awaiting the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. We're not going to be overtaken as a thief in the night. We're not waiting for that thief. We're waiting for the shout of our head, the head of our body, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who, when he sees us, would shout in connection with receiving us up to him. The voice of the archangel, which signals the resumption of Israel's program. The trump of God, which we hear the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ signaling to us that the mystery dispensation of Gentile grace is now complete, and we are gathered together to ever be with the Lord, and we will ever be with him. And that even when his existence as his personal physical body exists on this earth, we will still be ever with him, because we will be his body. He will be the head, and we will never, as your body is never not unaware of its head. It wouldn't matter if your head was here on top or if it was here in the center of your body. All the members have an awareness of the head, and the head has an awareness of the members. And that's how we're going to be with the creature surrounding the earth. And that is to be, and it may not be, and I don't expect it to be as big as it will be, but that is to be our blessed hope. And there's a lot to get your mind transformed about in connection with that blessed hope. Because there's salvation involved in that. And when there's salvation, it's salvation from being victimized by something. And the salvation here is in connection with ever being victimized by the degrading effects of time under the satanic policy of evil as we live it in this dispensation of grace and have to endure it. But this is a wonderful doctrine. And I know it's poo-pooed and made fun of and scoffed at and everything along those lines, but that's the promise of our God and our Savior, that we will not endure the day of the Lord's wrath. We will not go through that day. Now, this other thing that I want to do, and I think we need to have in our thinking, I can only kind of give you a little introduction because I want to get done. We got a little meeting here. Just as maybe the last piece of the background material that we're going to go over, and I got to tell you, I have really struggled with this a lot because there's so much stuff. I mean, I've thought, holy smoke! You know, when we went through that little short history of Israel's program and kind of got up to the five courses of punishment and identified them and the five installments, we left a huge amount of the Bible untouched. And in all the years I've been your pastor, from 1992 to this day, I've never really taught a lot of prophecy. I've never taught Daniel, never taught Zechariah. Ezekiel still gives me problems. I read Ezekiel and sometimes I wind up with a headache. But I'm getting to understand things better. And there's so much to this that it's like, what do we need and what do we don't need? And I'd like to just call time out from Romans and just go into all this and just have a blast in it all. And I think there's going to be a point that we're going to have to do that, either in Romans or maybe right after Romans. But we need some of this stuff. We're getting to the point where we've got to have some of it. Otherwise, some of these things aren't going to make a whole lot of sense. So I'm kind of struggling with it as far as what I need to do, because I've got so many things that are demanding my time. The biggest thing is my own education, to get further on in it so that I can keep leading, teaching you. But then I've got all these other things. And I don't know, I'm still, but I do know we need this. So we need to have in our thinking, as some more of the background material, as we get the effectual working of Romans 13:11b, that phrase that we've been taught, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed," is to take a simple, and all we can do is a simple look at another passage that gives us some appreciation for time. And we need this. Even though you say, well, it's all the way out here. I know, but there's some, this connects with something we've already had. And when I connect them together, you'll see it. So we're going to see it from the perspective of the advanced understanding of it and how it connects with something we've already had that's sitting back in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Remember, we went through that like in real quick. And I said, we're going to probably have to go back there and grab some things. And this is one of them. But I'm going to start here in Thessalonians, where we are right here. I want to take a look at something that gives us some appreciation for the time and timing of this dispensation of grace, and how, in light of that, our personal time is going to need some adjustments. It's going to need to have some good, wise, godly judgments made about how you spend your time in the wisest possible way. Come over to 2 Thessalonians. For time's sake, I'm not going to do this, but I would tell you that you ought to read the first chapter, and you'll get a education in where these saints were. And if anything, if I can look at anything and say, I'm not that, I can look at 1 Thessalonians and pretty much tell you, I'm not where they are. I'm not enduring what they're going through. But in view of the sufferings of Christ that they were enduring and all of these kinds of things, Paul has a reason why he has to write them. You would think 1 Thessalonians would end it. But then we get this second letter that comes along. And all I want to do is point out a couple of things here, and then we'll start developing them in our next lesson. But pick it up at verse 1 of chapter 2. And let's read through just the first few verses here in chapter 2. Paul says, now we beseech you, brethren, again, this is not a command, this is beseeching, this is sonship, son to son. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, what's he referring back to? The rapture. He's referring to our gathering together unto him. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit. By the way, that's fascinating. Is that a small or large case S? Small case S. Did you know that you could be troubled by spirit? That's something we're going to get into before we get done with Romans 13 as well. There's a spirit, and I'm not talking about like a sprite or a little spirit thing that flies around. I'm talking about one of the things that we're going to start gaining appreciation for is the way the policy of evil is put together. And there are matters of the spirit that we're going to start to discover are very powerful. And yet we're going to have to be careful not to make it out to be like Tammy Faye Baker used to talk about, little blue spirits and demons that are trying to get me. But there's a reason why the way you're made up can walk into a particular environment, and the only words you can use to express it is that it was spiritual, or that it has a spirit. When you walk onto the grounds of Arlington National Cemetery, that has a particular spirit about it. It does. You ever walk in or drive or get lost in a city and wind up in a bad part of town where the hair on the back of your neck kind of stands up, and you just almost immediately know you are in a bad part of town? There's something spiritual about that. Again, I'm not talking about little demonic things that are running around. I'm talking about the way the policy of evil is put together has got a dynamic to it that oftentimes we will just poo-poo because we say we live in the dispensation of grace. But that's evidently it was something important to the Thessalonians, and they were highly advanced. They could actually, it was possible for them to be shaken in mind and troubled by spirit. But Paul says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ marks the end of this dispensation. And Christ is then going to have his day. Now, what I'm after in all of this is really coming up down here a little bit later on. Even though this, and I want to get done here. So he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day. He's not talking about the rapture. What day did he just mention? The day of the Lord, the day of Christ. He's talking about Israel's program getting underway. That day. He's not talking about the day of our rapture. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who is that? That's your Antichrist. That's Satan's own man out there. That's that Assyrian. He's going to be from Assyria. And the reason he's going to be from Assyria is because that is the major stronghold for Satan on this earth and was at the very beginning. He moves his headquarters around some, but that's home, Assyria. Up there in what later would become Babylon. Everything is moving back to Babylon and moving back to that Assyrian. And one day that Assyrian is going to come on the scene. And Paul says, first of all, there's going to come a falling away first. How many times have you heard preachers preach that and talk about, well, there's a lot of people today who are just falling away from church. And there are just a lot of unbelief, and there's people falling away. He's not talking about now. He's talking about when Israel's program resumes. Well, I'm going to identify what that falling away is. And he says that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above that is all that is called God. This is the ancient contention between Satan and God, who will be the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He says, all that is called God or all that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's talking about what happens at the midway point out there. Paul's giving them an understanding of exactly what goes on out here. When that Assyrian is going to, at the midway point, he's going to come in and he's going to do what Daniel talked about as being the setting up the abomination of desolation in the temple in Jerusalem, and he himself is going to take the position as God. Paul says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know, here's what I'm after. There's a lot of great stuff here. But what I'm after that we need is a little bit of an understanding of what he talks about that they know. They know it from back in Romans doctrine, but they need to bring it up because this has been chipped away at by the adversary and by their suffering to where their hope had become so shaken that somebody actually produced a forged letter. That's why he says, or is by letter from us. Somebody produced a forged letter written supposedly by the Apostle Paul that the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, is now at hand and they were in it. That they're going to have to go through the wrath of God and had Paul's signature affixed to it. That's how good this guy, this adversary is. But here's what I'm after especially. Verse 6, and now ye know what, there's a what, withholdeth. What does he mean withholdeth? Withholdeth what? That he might be revealed in his time. Oh, there's something withholding what Paul just said about that man of sin being revealed. There's a what that's withholding that. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he, now there's a he, who now letteth, will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then verse 8 says, and then shall that capital W wicked, that adversary, that adversary's man of sin, that Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the small case s, by the way, spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and so forth and so on. But what I'm after there especially is in verses 6 and 7. But before we begin that, what I'm going to do, begin doing next time, but what I'm really after is that we understand something about the nature of the end of this dispensation of grace, that there's a withholding that is going on. And there's a what that is withholding, and there's a he who, when he's taken out of the way, will allow for all of these things then to get underway. You're probably already ahead of me and know who the what and the he is. But we're going to, that has a material effect upon the way in which we think about this dispensation of grace ending, and that our salvation is nearer than when we believe. But before we do that, and I'm going to do this next time because we're out of time, I want to talk a little bit about verse 3 there, especially that falling away and the problems that people have. Just to say it, since we're here, might as well put the straight of it out there so that you understand what's going on there, and that we're not, what winds up happening is, if this isn't handled properly, a lot of Christians take that to mean that that's a sign that the tribulation, or that the rapture is about to take place. So one of the things that gets taught is, before the rapture takes place, there's going to be a huge falling away from the body of Christ. There's going to be an apostasy, or whatever you want to call it, falling away from the body of Christ. That's not my understanding of what's going on there. But I'm not saying that won't happen. I think that just through the degeneration of time, there's going to be less and less of us. I really do. I think, you know, the United States, you've got to admit, Of all the countries I can think of, except maybe England, and crazy as it may sound, Germany, you had that very wonderfully odd man Luther. There's very few nations who have actually produced more salvation message than the United States has. But you can see how that's all getting shut down. And it's just part of the entropy that takes place over time. But, we're living in a time that, if I was a different skin color, I could say certain words. But because I'm not a certain skin color, I can't say them. Otherwise, I'll have repercussions. And if I was a particular group of people, I could say certain words, but because I'm not, I can't say those words. So we're living in a time where the word police is becoming more, and that's not a unique thing. That happens in all countries. That happened back here. You can talk about Jesus all you want, but don't you dare talk about Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, the word police back then. So it's an exciting time, and I think we need to get a little bit of information here. And like I said, maybe you can give me some feedback yourself, but some of this is just so good, and it's like, yeah, we need, and I'm trying to fit it in where I can, and I don't know. We'll think about it, but it's good stuff. We're going to stop right there for today, and we'll pick it up then on Wednesday night, and we'll continue talking about these little background issues that I think are going to be very helpful for us. Even though this is in an advanced epistle, it picks on a background issue. I'll tie it in to where we got some information back in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that make it so that we can really see how the judgments we make concerning our time, that great saying is going to become more and more important to us, that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we're grateful again to have the opportunity of studying your word. And it's so exciting to be able to have in our hands something that is so perfectly put together, that has no error or inconsistency in it. We thank you for the opportunity to rightly divide it and honestly handle it so that those apparent inconsistencies just go away and we can see that your word is perfect and without error. We thank you for its power to work effectually within us, to produce your thinking, living, and labor on this earth as we are edified as sons and daughters. We thank you for all that we have been made to be in Jesus Christ, that Calvary becomes that more and more magnificent place to us on a daily basis. Because of Calvary, we have everything. And so we thank you for the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the redemption that he has given us. We pray that we walk consistent with that and we continue to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith, to your honor, to your glory, and to your pleasure. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.